You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
It's amazing the story of our country, of all that's taken place. It's heavenomics, if you will. It's things that don't make sense. It's irony. It's sacrifice that brings greatness. It's just this little thing across the water going against a tyranny of all that was happening in Europe. And yet we're still here and we see all of those things and we look at it and we have to go, how did that happen? How did a ragtag bunch of immigrants end up being a superpower in the world? Benjamin Franklin put it like this. It was during the Constitutional Convention, and they were at a deadlock and they were just going after it, and he was calling people to pray, and this is what he said: "Sir, I've lived a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing the proofs are that I see of this truth, that God governs the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? The sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice. Is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid?" And they got on their knees and they began to pray, and the deadlock lifted. And from the deadlock lifted, they were able to continue forward to be what we now know today as America. It's heavenomics. It's John chapter 12 that we've been talking about, the last week of Jesus' life. That something happens, and when we give, we actually receive. When we give our lives away, we actually find our lives. It's something crazy about heavenomics. That the 90% of your money will go far further than 100% of your money. Then when you give of your first fruits and of your best to the Lord, that somehow, it doesn't make sense, but the 90% goes far further than the 100%. And we've got to understand these principles in our mind, because most of us are strapped in so many ways because we're living on earthonomics. We're living on meonomics. We're living on what seems to be best looking this way. But we'll never get it together until we give of our life, until we receive life from Christ. Last week we talked about, it was in John chapter 12, we're going to be in John chapter 12 verse 27, but John chapter 12 verse 25, it said this, if we could change the words of how the Greek really would say it: "The man who loves his ego will lose it, while the man who hates his ego in this world will keep it for eternal life." And we had a big phrase: lose ego, find life. Lose ego, find life. I want you to say that with me together. Lose ego, find life. One more time. Lose ego, find life. It's heavenomics. It makes no sense. When you lose your will, you find life. You find God's will for your life, and it's far better. And we've got to understand these things and put these in. Our money will drive us crazy until we finally say, "Lord, it's all yours," and we give it to you. Here's the deal. Here's the order of money: give, save, spend. If you get that order reversed, you will never have financial freedom. Hear me. You'll never have financial freedom. You'll live on meonomics all your life. You'll live on earthonomics all your life. But until you give first, save second, spend third. But most of us spend, and then we say, "Well, I don't have much to save, and I sure don't have much to give." And we live in our own thing. And instead of fighting with the Lord or going with the Lord, we're fighting against him. Instead of sailing with the wind, we're sailing against the wind. And heavenomics is not a reality for our lives. Got a little funny thing that happened this week on Tuesday night. My dad and I went, it was my dad and my son and me, we all went to the Astros game on Tuesday night. It was great. I've been following the Astros a long time through thick and thin. I'm not giving up now. I'm keeping going. So we got to the Astros game, and we paid our $10 to park, and we started walking in, and some people are trying to sell us tickets. And so we get to the ticket window. We're about at the ticket window. My dad and I are kind of arguing, you know, as you do when you go with people, who's going to pay for what, and everybody's trying to be polite. But I'm thinking, even at 40 years old, hey, I hope dad pays for everything. That's what I'm hoping. Right? I'm still the kid. You're still the dad. Let's go. You know, but, you know, I'm 40 now, and so I need to be able to do that. So I figured the tickets would be about $10, $12. We weren't going to sit in any fancy seats. We were just going to sit somewhere, get in the stadium, have a good time together, three generations of Motts together. So we got to the ticket window. Then one person's in front of us, and I say to him, I said, "Look, how about this? I'll buy the tickets. You buy the food." He goes, "Okay, that sounds like a good deal." Three of us, about $12, $15 a ticket is what I think it's going to be. You get the food, it's probably going to be $12, $15 a person for the food. So we walk up to the window. I said, "What's the cheapest ticket you have?" And he goes, "It's your lucky day, sir." I said, what? He goes, it's dollar ticket night. If you have a Powerade wrapper. And I said, well, I don't have one. He says, I got an extra one. So I look at my dad and smile, and I put down three ones. We walk into the stadium. We get the food. For three of us, it was $40 for hot dog and Coke for the rest of us. And I was standing there smiling, $3 for me, $40 for him. And I was just like, heavenomics. Right living. It just works, doesn't it? Now, it might not turn out like that for you. You may be the dad in that moment. I don't know. You may be the kid in that moment. But we've all been in situations where something just happens and you go, whoa, wow, this is amazing. That's what we're going to see here in the death of Christ. Something amazing is going to come. How in the world is God's son going to be killed and greatness is going to come from that? Heavenomics. How is Jesus going to be sent to the cross? It's going to seem like the greatest victory all of hell could have. Yet it is to the defeat of hell. Heavenomics. Look in chapter 12, verse 27. Now my heart is troubled. So we got to listen up when Jesus says his heart is troubled. My heart is troubled. Now what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. So he's saying, you're going to save me from death? No, it's the reason I came, to die. Verse 28, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven came and said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. We've heard a voice from heaven at his baptism, at his transfiguration, and now a voice from heaven as he's going to the cross. A voice from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Verse 29, the crowd that was there heard it and said it thundered. Others said it was an angel that had spoken to him. So here is Jesus Christ. He's headed to the cross. His heart is troubled. It's a word that would be in the Greek that would say that his heart had a strong inner turmoil. Now, we can see in other places in different Gospels, it doesn't happen in John. We could see in different Gospels that Jesus is going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to have sweat on his brow. He's going to plead, Father, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but yours be done. Finally, in heavenomics, saying, yes, your will be done. We don't get that in the book of John. This is the place we get the angst of his prayer going to the cross. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7 says this through 9. It gives us a little bit bigger picture of this. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he had learned obedience from what he had suffered. And once was made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. So here Jesus comes and he's angst in his heart, turmoil in his heart, troubled in his spirit. But he says, I'm not backing away from this. I'm moving forward into the cross. Because heavenomics says that sacrifice brings God glory. Sacrifice brings God glory. Do you see that with Jesus' life? He's saying, should I back away from this hour? No. This is the very hour for which I came. So I give us this word as we follow the example of Christ. Instead of seeking to get out of trials, seek to glorify God in trials. Instead of backing out of difficult situations, lean into God in difficult situations. Instead of saying this marriage won't work, saying God's going to be the only way that this is going to work. Instead of saying, well, I'm tired of messing with these kids, lean in and raise those kids. And when we lean into it, we realize that sacrifice, going through difficult times, brings God glory. So he says, Father, in verse 27, save me from this very hour. No, it was for the very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And heaven thunders. Can you imagine? When the Creator is giving credibility to his Son going to the cross. That's what that is. The thunder of heaven is the credibility given to the Son, who is also the Creator. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and following says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, that's Jesus, for by him all things were created, whether things in heaven, whether things on earth, whether rulers, powers, thrones, or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. So sacrifice brings God glory. Did you feel it when in the worship service, when the veterans came walking down, when those in active service came walking down? When even as those that had previously served honored the private that was up here and stood and cheered for him, what an honor, wow. Because there's something about our spirit that says sacrifice brings glory. Sacrifice is something great. So we feel it as Americans in 4th of July when we see the sacrifice and the tear comes to our eyes. It lifts up the greatness of our nation. Now, not to an equal glory with God. I'm not going there at all. I'm just saying that there's something in our spirit that connects when we see people sacrifice for a greater cause. We realize it needs honor. Here's a couple quotes from founding fathers and others. John Quincy Adams said, "You will never know how much it has cost my generation to preserve your freedom. I hope you will make good use of it. Sacrifice so we can say yes to the glory of God." Samuel Adams, "We have received these freedoms as a fair inheritance from our worthy ancestors. They defended them through all hazards and against all attacks. They purchased them for us with toil and danger at the expense of treasure and blood, and have given them to us with care and diligence." One man said this, "We have enjoyed so much freedom for so long that we are perhaps in danger of forgetting how much blood it cost to establish the Bill of Rights." Irma Bombeck, a comedian, said this, "You have to love living in a nation that celebrates its independence every July 4th, not with a parade of guns and tanks and soldiers who file by the White House in a show of strength and muscle, but with family picnics where kids throw frisbees, where potato salad gets iffy, where flies die from happiness. You may think you have overeaten, but it is patriotism." We need to hear that, don't we? Something different about the sacrifice we have in a Christian nation, because we don't just have the tanks come by and go, "Yes, we're great." We humbly spend time with family and say, "Let's have a picnic to show our greatness." Sacrifice brings God great glory. So the sacrifice of our forefathers brings great glory to our history. Not as good as God's glory, I'm not saying that, but glory in a sense to our nation. Glory to God for establishing our nation. So that, follow me this, heavenomics. We see the sacrifice of Jesus Christ bringing glory to God. How? The Holy One, the Holy Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died so you and I, unholy, could go and be with him. Jesus, who is righteousness, died for us who is unrighteous so that we could have him living inside of us. Jesus, who is going to give birth or is going to have the Holy Spirit come from him, that's going to indwell believers who are born in iniquity and in sin. The Holy Spirit's going to dwell in us, holiness inside of us. His sacrifice brings great glory. God's glory shines in the redemption of man and the holiness in purifying us as the unfaithful. And it gives us a model to follow. It gives us a model to follow. We say we want to be like Jesus, and being like Jesus means this, that we don't shrink back from sacrifice, we actually lean in. We don't pull back from sacrifice, we say, "God, get glory in my sacrifice." Small changes we make can make big changes in our country. Small changes we make can make big changes in our church. Small changes we make can make big changes for all of eternity. I love our church. What an amazing church we have. I want to give you three stories, if you will, and then hold your applause because you'll want to give them. The last service, I couldn't keep them back. So just hold them until I get all three stories out there. The first story is this. A group of our folks went to Kenya, and they got to an orphanage there that we've been working with, and they didn't have a water source at the orphanage. So our people came back and said, "Look, we want to have a water source there at that orphanage." So they began making sacrifices to raise $20,000 to send back to Kenya to be able to have a water well happen there. So they got involved. One of the parents heard about this and got then First Baptist Academy, our school. So the First Baptist Academy middle school students, they got in on it, and they raised $6,500, middle school students. $6,500 they raised. Walking dogs, washing cars, selling lemonade, selling bracelets that said satisfy the thirst. So they're sacrificing to raise this money. The high altitude class put on a basketball tournament, one of our Sunday school department's classes, and they raised $2,600. Another class raised $350. The paradigm class got together and had a coffee house. They raised $1,600. Then they had a lasagna deal just last weekend, and they had a kind of a silent auction. They raised $11,500 in that. So it ended up this $20,000 well, $22,606 were raised. Amazing. I know, you want to clap. Go ahead, I'll let you do it. Go ahead. Middle school students and singles. Two groups you might think would be the most selfish. Not at First Baptist Houston. Our singles are kicking it. Our middle school students are kicking it. They're going for it. God is doing great things. What goes on further, that's not enough. This is just keeps on cruising. Let's talk about the little kids a little bit. We had Vacation Bible School a couple weeks ago. They did this thing where they would bring an offering that they're sending to Galveston to help out people with Hurricane Ike. We're going to do a family mission trip down there where some of these kids are going to go, whoever wants to go, and go down there and do a mission trip down there to help those folks. So they all brought change because little change makes big change. So the kids brought their offering and change, you know, so kids could tactile, you know, let me find some quarters and pennies. They start filling up these buckets. They got this scale. One is the guy's bucket and one is the girl's bucket. So it's a daily competition, right? Little kids like that, right? Adults, we kind of like that too. So girls against guys. Doesn't work well in marriage though. So we've got this balance here. So people are bringing like, we're going to bring all pennies. And so it's like $50 in pennies. Bam, you know, it's just going. So they raised $1,000 last year. This is little kids, elementary school kids. This year they raised $2,600 for VBS to be able to raise to send to Hurricane Ike. Amazing. Metro Bible Study on Thursday night. They've been putting out some different causes. They raised $30,000 to rescue girls from sex trafficking in India. Yes, that exists. And they were rescuing out girls with that. See, what's happening is when the people of God get about the greatness of God, they begin to look like God. Not their little gods. That's weird. That's false. That's not true. I'm talking about we look like Christ. And Christ's sacrifice brings glory to God. So we choose sacrifice financially. We choose sacrifice with our time. We choose sacrifice with our social status. We choose it. We don't shrink from it. We choose it. Why? Because then God gets glory. And when God gets glory, Christ shines and differences are made for eternity. So don't shrink back from trouble. This could be the very hour for which you were born. Lean into God. Lose the ego. Find the life. Let's look at and see what happens further in the scriptures after our voice from heaven in verse 30. Jesus says, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Jesus obviously got enough faith. It's us that need it. Verse 31, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world, that's Satan. Spiritual warfare is real. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. Here's the famous verse. Most of us don't know verse 31. The prince of this world will be driven out. But I will be lifted up from the earth and will draw all men unto myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. He's going to die on a cross, lifted up. He's going to resurrect, lifted up. He's going to ascend to heaven, lifted up. So he's saying here, the second thing of heavenomics, death brings victory. Now isn't that crazy? Death brings victory. The prince of this world. Isn't it interesting that Satan's called the prince of this world? How does he operate? He operates through the things of this world. He woos you through the things of this world. He woos you through lust. He woos you through that man's more handsome and sweeter than your husband. That lady's prettier than your wife and kinder than your wife. He woos you through deception. He woos you by saying, don't give. They're just going to misspend it anyway. You misspend it. At least you'll know where it's going, right? He woos you. He's the prince, not king, prince of this world. And what is stated here in this verse, in verse 31, and then in verse 32, but when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Here's what it's saying in those two verses, 31 and 32. The cross of Jesus Christ is the victory statement of God. It looked like it was hell's greatest victory, and it wasn't. Remember, as a high school student, we go to our youth minister's house. This will date me in the 80s, and Carmen was the big deal in the 80s. And we turn off the lights, and we listen to Carmen the Champion in the dark. It was like, you know, we'd spin records backwards, hear what they said. Records are these things, students are round, ask your parents. And then we'd play Carmen back, we'd play Carmen forwards, not backwards. And it would talk about the champion, and he would get to this place where Satan knocked out Jesus, and then they'd start counting backwards instead of counting forward. 10, 9, and then Jesus would raise from the grave, and then all us little youth groupers would go, yeah, it's awesome. And it gave the statement of the victory of Christ. Jesus Christ is victorious over hell. Jesus Christ is victorious over the enemy. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, since the children, since that's us, have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he may destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, to free those whose lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Do you fear death? If you know Jesus, you shouldn't. I know it's hard, but let's push forward to not. Colossians 2, verse 14 and 15, having canceled out the written code with its regulations, and it stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailed it to the cross, and disarmed all the powers and the authorities and made public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Death brings victory. Heavenomics. Death to self brings victory to the glory of God. Men are saved through the cross of Christ. And when we receive his death on our behalf, his resurrection on our behalf, his ascension to be the reigning king over all that is, when we receive that, we find victory in our life because we begin to die to ourselves. It seems like an oxymoron, but death brings victory. And it says here that the Prince of Peace has been judged and destroyed. But do you know what? He has, but he still is around on this earth. And there'll be an ultimate death you can read about in Revelation. But right now, he's still doing his thing, even though he's defeated. He's still at work. And let me tell you something that I didn't plan on sharing until this morning service. And it's going to scare you, okay? So this is going to be scary. As of lately, I've been having maybe about once or so a week nightmares. My wife, too. Friday night, I went to sleep. About 2 o'clock in the morning, I had a nightmare. I won't even tell you what it is. And in that nightmare, I'm telling you, it turned from just being weird, you know, kind of scary. It turned to flat out evil. Demonic. A vulgarity yelled at me in the nightmare. Of death in the nightmare. Of just evil is all I want to tell you. And I woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning laying there in bed. And I know enough to just start quoting scripture. And I'm telling you, I couldn't think of a verse. I couldn't think of anything. And so I grabbed my little iPad thing. It's by my bed. And I grabbed it and I opened it up. I'd read my Bible on it sometimes. And I turned this little Bible application. And I went into the restroom of our bedroom has a bathroom connected, and I went in there and I closed the door and I just turned on all the lights. And I just got in there and I just started reading verses out loud, just reading verses out loud. I put into the search fear, and I just started reading verses on fear, and I just started declaring the word of God and just calling things out. I sat there and read Psalm 91, that whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And I'm going to commit to memory for me. Psalm 91, I'm going to memorize that whole thing. And I'm telling you, I just felt, it just was dark. And I just started calling out just the scriptures. And not in an audible voice, but just in my heart. This is what I felt like the enemy, not God, I felt like the enemy said to me. Downtown is mine. Do you remember last week when we got on our knees and prayed for downtown to come to Christ? And then all this week I've been in this scripture of the prince of the world is defeated. And Friday night, I just felt like I heard, it's not audible, nothing's, it's not a movie, it's just there is spiritual warfare. Downtown is mine. The bondage of homelessness, the bondage of greed, the bondage of materialism, This is where the whole, all the Enron stuff, all that stuff, and I know lots of great people work for Enron. I'm not painting it all with that brush. We're known for greed, homosexuality, partying, pride. And I just leaned in and said, no, it's not. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We are come to break the bondage. The cross of Jesus Christ breaks homelessness, breaks homosexuality, breaks greed, breaks lust, breaks all of those things. And then all of a sudden these verses started coming to my mind. 1 John 4, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Revelation chapter 12, he has been sent to earth because he knows he only has a short time left. But they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, and the word of the testimony. Ephesians chapter 6, stand firm in the full armor of God with the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. For you do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You wrestle against principalities, powers of darkness. For he will bruise his heel, but he will crush his head. Oh, go through the dust on your belly with no more legs anymore. The redemption of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of souls, the sacrifice of God through Jesus Christ completely destroys the enemy. But he's still got power until it's ultimately taken care of. So we might have just dropped from our goal of 200 people wanting to go downtown to 150. I don't know. But the 150 that go, we will go as Gideon's army. And we will go in prayer to the heartbeat of our city, knowing that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. And part of the just flat out truth, I just want you to know, if you're a leader, you are going to sacrifice sleep at some point. Leader of business, leader of a family, leader of a church, whatever it is, you're going to sacrifice sleep. That's just how it goes. Leaders don't sleep well. And in that, you call out to God. You call out to God. Death on a cross brings victory. And the victory is the end of the prince of this world. Thomas Paine put it like this. In the time, it was 1776, he wrote an article, a collection of articles during the Revolutionary War, and it was called Common Sense. Wouldn't that be a great section of articles for America? Be great. Common Sense, they already did it, 1700s. These are the times that try men's souls. Listen to this verbiage. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will in this crisis shrink back from the service of their country. Are you a summer soldier? Are you a sunshine patriot for Jesus? Because you'll shrink back. But the one who stands by it now deserves the love and the thanks of men and women. Tyranny, just like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, hear it, the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. What we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. Dearness is only found when we give everything to gain the value. Heaven knows how to put the proper price on its goods. So we as a nation, we move forward. We as a church, we move forward. We as a people, we move forward. And we say the death of Jesus Christ is the victory of our lives and the victory of all that's right. Last and finally, if you look in verse 34 through 36. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say that the Son of Man will be lifted up? They had all these verses in Isaiah. We've heard them around Christmas time that, you know, his kingdom will reign forever. And it was basically talking about the eternal kingdom, not the earthly time of Jesus. So they thought, well, this is going to reign. It's going to be a political takeover. So they're confused. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Why do you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Now, at this point, have Jesus in your mind going, are you kidding me? You don't know who the Son of Man is yet. I've raised Lazarus from the dead. I've healed blind people. I've walked on water. I fed you with loaves and fish. We just heard thunder from heaven, people. Hello. Who's the Son of Man? Oh, it's you. Oh, wow. Verse 35. Then Jesus told them, this is our last thing, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before the darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Your economics is not going to work. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he's going. Verse 36, I want you to underline the beginning of verse 36 in your Bibles. This is the how-to. Put your trust in the light. Put your trust in the light. He lights the path while you have it so that you may become sons of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. From this point on, we're going to have the upper room stuff. It's not going to be public declaration. That's the last thing he's going to say, besides from the cross. He says, how are you going to do this, Heavenomics? Put your trust in the light. Heavenomics is this. He lights the path. He lights the path. John chapter 8, verse 12, what does he declare? It's the second I am statement of John. I am the light of the world. He's the light that declares it. God Bless America, the song that we love to sing, especially around this kind of weekend. Here's what it says, land that I love, stand beside her. Who? God. Guide her. Who? God. Christ. Through the night with the light that shines from above. Do you know what that is? That's John chapter 12. That's John chapter 12. That's not the Quran. That's not atheism. That's not any of that. That's John chapter 12, Judeo-Christian coming flat out in the song, God Bless America. It's not ambiguous, God, may the force be with you. It's may the light shine from above, and that's taken directly from the verse that we just read. So how do we walk in heavenomics with your finances, with your time, with your talents? Here's how it is. You trust the light. You walk into the light. You turn on all the switches, and you walk away from darkness. Of lusts, of greed, of all of those things, and you walk in the light. That's the how of heavenomics. And then when you're in the light, you go, why didn't I see it before? Of course it's give, save, spend. Gosh. Why didn't I see it before? Of course I share my faith. Why didn't I see it before? Of course missions makes a difference. Why didn't I see it before? Of course I want to be a part of a local body of church and Bible study. And it makes all the difference. And heavenomics. Victory through death, victory through sacrifice, as a lit path happens. I want to close with this illustration. We've been telling you about this book, Unbroken. It's not a Christian book per se. There's cuss words in it, and there's not everything that's great and mighty and wonderful. But it's of a prisoner of war that his plane was shot down as they were flying to Japan from Hawaii, and they landed in the water, and they were on a raft for like 50 or 60 days. I can't remember the exact time. They lived longer on a raft than anybody's ever lived. On that time of the raft, they were shot at by Japanese planes. They still lived. And they get to this place in the story. This man, Louis Zamperini, is going to come speak at our church August 27th. And I encourage you to be here. It's a men's event. And they get to this place where they're famished with thirst. They're parched with thirst. So what they do, they can't drink the salt water. They're surrounded by the ocean. But when you drink salt water, it puts so much salt in your body, you actually need more water than what you just drank to push the salt out of your body. So it actually dehydrates you. And so they can't drink the water. So what they decided to do, they didn't have any other way. They just decided they would drop one person over the side of the raft and they would splash around in the cool of the water. And they would take the water in their mouth and they'd swish it around and then spit it back out. So they'd get the taste of water, but they'd spit it back out. So they would dip one person over, the other two, there's three on the raft, dip one person over. The other two had to hang on to that person, and I'm telling you the truth, and knock away sharks that had been circling the raft for days. So they're pounding these sharks to keep them away from this person. Have you ever been so thirsty you got to get dipped in water that's got sharks around it? Not me. And so they would do that, and they'd pull the one person up, they put the next person down, then the other two would smash away the sharks. And can you see the camaraderie coming around these guys? So they pull it back in, and they're sitting there, and this is what it says, the end of chapter 14. So on the sixth day without water, the men recognized they were not going to last much longer. Mac was especially failing quickly, one of the men. They bowed their heads together and Louis prayed. He's not even a believer in Christ at this moment. They bound their heads together, and Louis prayed. If God would quench their thirst, he vowed he would dedicate his life to him. Did I mention he's coming to tell us about Christ at 93? If God would quench their thirst, he vowed he would dedicate his life to him. The next day, by divine intervention, or by the fickle humors of the tropics, the sky broke open and rain poured down. Can you see it? Rain poured down. Twice more their water ran out. Twice more they prayed. Twice more rain came. And the showers would give them just enough water to last a short while longer as they called and hoped for a plane to come. Heavenomics. Makes no sense why a rainstorm would come at that moment, at that time, besides calling out in prayer. Is the wind at your back or are you running against it? Whose economics are you about? What sacrifices are you making? What's something extravagant for Christ you could do this summer? And you will find God will get glory. Victory will happen in your life. And you'll see a lit up path like a runway for a plane to land.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.